On behalf of our council, we welcome each and every one to our worship service this afternoon. It is our prayer that together we may glorify our Lord Christ and that he will strengthen each one of us in our daily walk before him, that we may walk before him in holiness and in honor. Prior to our service, we now take two hymn selections from the congregation. Right in the very back there. Number 190. Let's sing the three stanzas of number 190, Psalm 98. Okay, one of the two sisters over here. I'm not sure if it's the same song. I'll let you two decide who it's going to be. Four forty. Yeah. Let's sing this four stanzas of 440.
Thank you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Sing praises to the Lord. We've come to do that. Let us bow in his presence. Prepare our hearts in a moment of silent prayer. Dear congregation, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Receive the greeting of your God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's continue in worship as we sing number 234, and we'll sing the verses 1 through 4. 234, 1 through 4. Let's bow together in prayer and call upon his name. Lord, our God, we do thank you that the cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the stone that was rejected and despised, is now the chief cornerstone. That he has conquered death, that he rose from the grave, that he is highly exalted, that he has been crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we may now share the riches and the blessings that have been won through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That this day we may come, we may gather as your people, we may enter your courts, because our Lord Jesus has provided access for us. We thank you, Lord, for the victory of Christ and the victory that is ours because of him. And that we don't have to live in fear, that we don't have to live in terror, that we don't have to be afraid of entering your presence. But that, Lord, we have life, an abundant life, through faith in his name. And we pray, Lord, that as we open the Word of God again this afternoon, that we would be reminded of the many privileges that are ours because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will strengthen us. We pray that your people be attentive to the reading and the proclamation of your word. And Lord, that it would be accurately expounded for your people, not only that it may feed the mind, but that, Lord, it may touch our life. It may feed not only the mind, but also the will and the emotions. And that, Lord, our whole being would rise up in praise and adoration of the one who has redeemed us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your blessing may rest upon your people here. We pray that our homes may know your presence and your blessing. You know, Lord, the joys in our homes as well as the sorrows. You know, Lord, those times of great praise and those times in which we are so richly blessed. You also know the moments of anxiety and pain and heartache. And we pray, Father, that you will enter each of the homes represented here and mold us and shape us, that we may be more faithful in living for you and representing you. Help us, Lord, as husbands and wives to be faithful to one another. Help us as husbands not only to provide for our homes, but to love our wives as your word commands. Help us, O Lord, as wives to be faithful and faithful helpmeets, and Lord, that we together may serve you, that our children may see in our relationship the love that there is between Christ and the church. We pray, Father, that our children would learn obedience, that they would learn to both obey and honor their parents. We pray that, Lord, even when they don't understand, even when they may think their parents are unreasonable, that nevertheless they would heed your call to obedience and honor. We pray, Father, that through that they may experience such joy and peace and blessing. Father, we ask that you will bless the education of our children, the various schools that they attend. We ask, Lord, that you will bless those who are homeschooling as the season has begun and is a busy time, both for the schools as well as those who are instructed in the home. We pray, Father, that our children would receive what they are being taught in a way that is honorable, and that, Lord, they would not only grow intellectually but also spiritually, and that they may see your sovereignty over the universe and your hand directing and controlling every area of life. Father, we pray then also that you will bless our college and university students. You know, Lord, the challenges there. You know some of the struggles there. You know, Lord, the times and moments of anxiety. We pray that you will support them, strengthen them, challenge them, enable them to develop in such a way that they would be ever more effective in serving you. And, Lord, we pray that they would also learn to reach out to one another in supporting each other. And we pray that, Lord, in the colleges and universities that our young people attend, they would also be a witness for you, and that they would live the Christian life in that way that is noticeable by those, by their fellow students, that their fellow students would take note of their godly lives, and that perhaps through their example, their fellow students would come and inquire as to what it is that drives them, what it is that rules their heart, and that our young people may have opportunity to share what you have done and are doing in their lives, that they may be able to clearly demonstrate that they are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, they may be able then to offer hope and help to their fellow students. Heavenly Father, then we pray for the gospel as it goes forth in many other places, that your blessing may rest upon it. We pray for the fellowship in Prince Edward Island. We ask that you would add to their numbers, that they would grow and that they would be encouraged, that they would be blessed, that their worship, Lord, may be pleasing to you and edifying for those who are in attendance. We pray that you will establish a solid church in that part of our land. We ask, Father, that you will also be with the work that the Summers are doing in Papua New Guinea. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless them there. Many miles from family, many miles from friends and church family, we pray that you will uphold them and use them as you have been doing. We thank you for their enthusiasm and we thank you for their zeal for your work. We will protect their children as well, that their children too may walk in your ways, that they would not depart from sound teaching. And so you uphold them there in Papua New Guinea. We pray too that your blessing would rest upon Sarah Wasink, that you will also keep her in your care, and that the work she has been doing would also would not only enrich the lives of those that she's working with, but also enrich her life as she learns ever more to lean upon you and to look to you for provision and protection and comfort. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to sustain her. We pray also for Brother and Sister Veltor's daughter, Joanne, as she, too, is in Africa at the moment and will be coming back soon. We pray that you will keep her safe as she concludes her work there and as she will be coming back here. We ask, Father, that the work she has done, too, may be pleasing in your sight and an expression of the love of Christ also there in Africa. We pray, Lord, for those who are involved in the migrant outreach to the migrant workers. We thank you, Father, that this has started. We pray that you will use us, that we may be an encouragement to it as well. We thank you, Father, for what has been done so far and the work that has been done in the Niagara Peninsula. And now, Lord, developing that here and working together as churches, we know that it can be a tremendous blessing as we learn to reach out, as we learn to take up that challenge, the task of the church. And we pray that, Lord, you will bless that. Father, we ask that you will also bless the occasions when our services here are signed. And we thank you, Lord, for the gifts you have given to Brother Rogers. And we pray that it may be used as a blessing to many others. And as he, Lord, has received this gift from you, that it may be used to transform lives in the deaf community, and that they may be enriched through the work that Brother Rogers does and the gifts you've given him for signing, and that your truth, Lord, may be brought to others in the Brantford area, Lord, through that means. Heavenly Father, we pray that your blessing may also rest upon our nation. We ask that you will endow our Prime Minister with wisdom. We ask that you will use him, Lord, and help him to make decisions that are good for this land. May he not become puffed up in the position, the power that he has, but that he may always humbly bow before King Jesus and recognize his dependence on him. And so we ask that also for President Bush, that you will sustain him, that, Lord, you will also enable him to do what is good for the United States and for decisions that affect the world. And, Lord, the weight of responsibility that rests upon his shoulders, we pray that you will help him to bear it and help him also to make wise decisions. Father, we pray that you will raise up godly leaders for our nations, for Canada, for the United States, for North America. And even beyond that, Lord, we know how important leadership is. And we pray that you would raise up more godly leaders throughout the world. Perhaps some of our sons, Lord, that you would take them and use them even as you used Daniel in Babylon, in that wicked society, and yet using him as an influence for good in the king's court. And maybe, Lord, you would use some of our sons and you would endow them with wisdom, that even as it was recognized of Daniel, that the Spirit of God dwelt within him, as that was recognized of Joseph in Egypt, as Pharaoh recognized that the Spirit of God dwelt in him. Oh, Lord, may that be said of our sons as well, that they too may be able to be placed in influential positions and may be able to be an influence for righteousness and justice. Then, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands. We know that really North America and the peace we enjoy here, we are really in the minority, and that so many nations are undergoing persecution or the gospel being restrained or violent, aggressive persecution such that Saul inflicted upon the early church. We know that is happening throughout the world. And Father, we ask that you will sustain them. And we ask that through their steadfastness, we would be encouraged, that we would see in their response the faithfulness of our God and your power displayed through their steadfastness, and that it would encourage us to greater obedience and more determined resolve to stand for what is true and what is right. Our Father, then, we pray that you will bring glory to yourself through this service, through the exposition of Scripture. Lord, if we are tired, if we are sleepy, if we've had a difficult week, whatever it is, if our mind is cluttered with things, help us. Lord, would you just clear those things away and help us to focus on your truth, to be encouraged and built up, that we may depart from the assembly here this afternoon, having heard the voice of God, having been encouraged, built up, and again our hope renewed and invigorated as we hear your unchangeable and perfect, comforting word. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to hymn number 329. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. Let's sing all the verses of number 329.
Thank you.
Before we open God's Word, I'd like to read to you from Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, it's found on page 8 in the back of your hymn book. A very familiar Lord's Day to most of you. And then we're going to open God's Word to Acts chapter 2, 22 to 39, and then our text is Psalm 16. You will see the connection in a moment between Acts 2 and Psalm 16. Lord's Day 1 asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Now, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 39, and then to the book of Psalms and the 16th Psalm. This is the great day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter, who stands up to preach. And in the course of his message, this is what he says, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now turn, please, to the Old Testament, Psalm 16. And this is our text for this afternoon, Psalm 16. a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the verdict was in. She had a malignant brain tumor. The doctors gave her very little hope of recovery. In spite of the seriousness of her condition, they immediately began aggressive treatments. Weeks in a hospital bed, memory loss of hair, sickness that came from the treatments, and the thought that it may be all in vain. The questions: has the cancer gone too far? Are the treatments too late? Are my days coming to an end? How long will I suffer? How much pain will I endure? If I do recover, will my mind be affected? Will there be side effects from the treatments? Will it hinder me from doing my daily work? Will I be a burden to others? Will I be disabled? What will my future look like? Brothers and sisters, every one of you is going to face unexpected challenges in your life. Some of us may suffer from cancer. Some of us may spend weeks, months, or years on a hospital bed. Some of us may feel the pain of arthritis, and some of us may endure chronic back problems. We recently learned that a grandson of a couple we know was in a serious accident in BC. The last we heard, this young man is going to be completely paralyzed from the neck down. He may never walk again. He may never shake another person's hand again. In the course of the accident, he was thrown from the vehicle, and the injury was such that he might never have the use of his limbs again. Paralyzed. A healthy young man whose life is now drastically changed. Nothing will be the same as before. Perhaps you will never experience something so dramatic. Maybe most of your life will be smooth sailing. Some people rarely suffer so much as a common cold. Some people rarely have the flu. And yet, brothers and sisters, everyone will one day come to the realization that his or her body is breaking down. Gray hairs begin to appear or disappear. It becomes thin at the top. Our bodies begin to take on a pear shape. Let's face it, we are on a downward escalator. With the passing of time, beautiful people lose their beauty. Muscular people lose their muscles. Athletic people lose their agility. Our bones become brittle, our hearing becomes weak, and our reflexes become much slower. And even if we remain strong and healthy in the senior years of our life, all of us will one day face the reality of death. Every single one of you here this afternoon will face the reality of death unless our Lord returns first. Exercise, skin cream, hair coloring, and a healthy diet cannot keep us from dying. In light of all this, it is easy to become anxious, fearful, and disturbed within. Where can a person find real comfort? How can a person become peaceful inside when there is so much pain and suffering in the world and in our own personal lives? Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Brothers and sisters, the comforting truths of Lord's Day 1 were understood by King David when he wrote the words of Psalm 16. In this psalm, David speaks of our comfort in life, our confidence in life, and our comfort in death. Our confidence in life and our comfort in death. Please follow along as we make our way through this psalm. The psalm begins with a prayer to the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Some commentators believe that David faced death based on the contents of this psalm, especially as we approach the end of it. Some commentators believe that he faced death. Perhaps his life was threatened by an enemy. One commentator suggested that this psalm may have been written when David was forced to flee from King Saul. Others suggest that a severe illness may have come upon him, or maybe he was suffering from the numerous infirmities associated with age. Whatever the situation may have been, it is evident that David faced some trial, and he turned to the Lord for help. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. David turned to the one who is sovereign over all things, and he asked him to exert his almighty power to preserve him from this threat. The remainder of the psalm shows that David was quiet. He was peaceful on the inside. He isn't anxious. The rest of the psalm reveals the peace that passes all understanding, as Paul describes it in Philippians 4. In verse 1, David cries out to the Lord, and in the following verses, he expresses the peace of the Lord. Congregation, do the trials of life make you worried, irritable, wearied, or hopeless? Do they make you restless within? How can you regain composure? Did David take a glass of wine to calm his nerves? Did he smoke a few cigarettes to steady himself or begin to eat from a box of chocolates? No, brothers and sisters, this psalm reveals something much better, much better. In the midst of trouble, David turned to the Lord and put his trust in Him. The peace expressed in Psalm 16 came from knowing, believing, and trusting the one who holds the universe in His hands. Look at verse 2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Brothers and sisters, what is the most important thing in life? That you are healthy? That you are well? That you are pain-free? No, the most important thing is that He is your Lord. That He is your Lord. Our peace and rest in the midst of trouble comes from an all-satisfying relationship with God Himself. All the gifts of God are secondary. Instead of being preoccupied with the gifts of God, David was preoccupied with God Himself. Verse 2 goes on to say, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Another translation says, apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, you are my highest treasure. Nothing is as important to me as you are. In the words of Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Nothing in this life meant anything to David apart from God. He has found no good in anything except as it relates to the Lord. The fellowship that his soul has with the Almighty gives meaning and purpose to life. Congregation, if that's your perspective as well, is the Lord your true fountain of happiness? Can you say, you, O Lord, are my joy, my all in all? My house, my farm, my car, my business, my spouse, my boyfriend, my money, my health, it all means nothing apart from you. You are the center of my life and the source of my stability. You are my Lord and I am your child. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, if I did not have you, even the best things of this life would be valueless to me. If I gained the whole world, it would profit me little without knowing you as my refuge, my redeemer, my master, and my friend. Then in verses 3 and 4, David goes on to express his unity with fellow believers. Those who are also able to say, you are my Lord. And in contrast to the unity that he experiences with fellow believers, David expresses his displeasure with the wicked and his determination to keep his distance from them. Concerning his fellow believers, David said, verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. God was his chief treasure. And all those who shared that priority were David's delight. David loved the saints. He loved those who loved God. He valued those who valued God. He called them the excellent ones. The excellent ones. His delight in them was an expression of his delight in the Lord. David could see a reflection of the glory of God in the attitudes and actions of his redeemed people. He could see them reflect like a mirror the light of God's righteousness, God's love, forgiveness, wisdom, and trustworthiness. Some of the attributes of God reflected from his people. David could say, when I look at God's people, I can see the work of God in their lives, and I can rejoice in it. They are the saints in whom is all my delight. Congregation, how do you view your fellow Christians? One author said this. This is a practical matter, for it is a way by which we can measure our relationship to the Lord. Do you love other Christians? Do you find it good and rewarding to be with them? Do you seek their company? This is a simple test. Those who love the Lord will love the company of those who also love Him. Those who find their good in God will also find good in those who likewise seek Him. Brothers and sisters, when we look at each other in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a lot of sin and failure, don't we? But we should also see in each other the handiwork of God and rejoice in it. Every ray of God's glory reflected in the righteousness, love, joy, and peace of His people should cause you to say, these are the saints in whom is all my delight. I delight in those who delight in God. I enjoy being with those who have been transformed by God. To be in the company of God's elect is to see something of the character of God Himself. How do you view the person sitting next to you? In light of David's comments, how do you view the person in front of you, the person behind you, the one on the right and on the left, the excellent ones, those in whom you delight? The flip side of this is that David, the psalmist, is not able to endorse the actions of the wicked or help them with their vain worship. He would not even mention the names of their gods. Look at verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. The result of David's relationship with God is that he has no bond with those who have forsaken the true God. Those who have made themselves vile by their apostasy are not David's close companions. He is troubled by the values of those who hasten after another god. He is repulsed by their blasphemies. When he looked at the saints, God's people, he could see a reflection of the character of God. But when he saw the wicked, he saw a horrible distortion of what is good. David knew that if God is the only source of blessing, then pursuing any other god can only lead to grief. If the Lord is the true source of comfort, then hastening after another god can only lead to sorrow. Brothers and sisters, if the true God is the joy of your life, then you will love those who love Him, and you will be troubled by the values, the desires, and the blasphemies of those who are hostile to your master. Christians are not comfortable with those who disregard the word of God and sin openly. We are uncomfortable in their presence. Christians are not at ease when they're in the company of those who embrace the gods of today, the gods of fame, fortune, power, and pleasure, or when they're in the company of those who deify material things. We repudiate even the slightest involvement in the adoration of other gods, for we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. Our closest companions are those who share our love for Him. And we call to repentance those who have forsaken Him and embraced values that are contrary to His word. In verses 5 through 8, David goes on to recount what a rich life he has in the Lord. Follow along with me, please, at verses 5 and 6. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. David was completely content with the inheritance the Lord had given him. What is the inheritance? Boys and girls, what is the inheritance? It is the Lord Himself. You are the portion of my inheritance. You are my cup. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the promised land. The land was divided up among the tribes of Israel, but the Levites were not allotted any share in the land. Instead, they had a very distinctive inheritance. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 10, verse 9. The Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Again, in Deuteronomy 18, the priests who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. The Lord is their inheritance, as He promised them. Although David was not of the tribe of Levi, he did not hesitate to say, I share that inheritance. I share that inheritance. The Lord Himself is my appointed portion, my cup, my lot, my eternal inheritance. The best inheritance is not a large chunk of real estate in Palestine. The most delightful inheritance is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself, the possession of the Lord, is the ultimate privilege. In verse 6, David said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. What's he talking about? What does it mean? The portions of land in Canaan were measured by line and distributed by lot. When David considered how blessed he was with God Himself as his inheritance, he said, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Without a doubt, I have a delightful inheritance. David understood that possessing the Lord meant more than anything else in life. He had the best inheritance a person could receive. Now, congregation, when we become anxious during times of sickness or at the prospect of death, is it because we are neglecting to relish the inheritance that the Lord has given us? Is it because we are neglecting the comforting truth that the Lord Himself is our portion, our cup, our personal allotment, and our everlasting inheritance? When the verdict is in that the cancer is malignant, when the doctor offers you little hope of recovery, when the tumor has spread and cannot be treated, when you learn that the disease is without cure, then what is your comfort? What is your hope? And then turn the situation around completely for a moment. What if you come from your doctor visit with a clean bill of health? You are exceptionally strong and healthy. Your body is in excellent condition. Wonderful. No worries, no pain, no need for medication. But are you then resting your confidence in your health and strength? Are you fixing your hope on something that could change very quickly? When you are healthy and well, do you fail to relish the inheritance that God has given you? You see, brothers and sisters, in sickness and in health, in hard times and in good times, in our youth and in our senior years, we need to entrust ourselves completely to the Lord and be satisfied with Him, with Him. Possessing God, possessing Christ means more than anything else in life. The Lord Himself is our inheritance because Christ, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all our sins. It is because of Calvary that we can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I am His and He is mine. I am His and He is mine. In verse 7, David said, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In this time of trial, whatever it may have been, in this time of trial, David did not panic. The Spirit of God counseled him, keeping his thoughts from going astray. In the darkness of the night, when he was all alone, the Lord used the truths of Scripture stored in his heart for his comfort and encouragement. The Spirit applied those truths to uphold him and sustain him. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. Have you ever been awake at night with something on your mind? Have you ever had it in the darkness of the night when your mind is spinning? It's going around and around and around. Perhaps you begin to play out scenarios in your mind. You begin to imagine what might happen if, or what might happen if. Your thoughts take you in one direction, then in another direction. It all becomes rather jumbled and confused. Well, David teaches us here that we don't have to become anxious as we lay awake in our bed in the darkness of the night. The Lord gives us counsel, verse 7. He corrects us when our thoughts go haywire. He draws from the reservoir of truths from the Word of God that is stored up in our hearts. And He applies those truths in our hour of need. When we might be inclined to panic, God is there to sustain us with comforting counsel. Dr. O. Palmer Robertson said, I quote, He is different from all other counselors because He can actually enter the secret chambers of your soul and apply the comforting reassurance that you need. Deep down in the recesses of your inmost thoughts, the Lord through His Spirit corrects your tendency to panic and flight. Turn your thoughts to him and you will see that he stands face to face with you at all times. He is no further than the breath of life itself because he remains at your right hand. Nothing can disturb you. Congregation, that was David's experience as he lay on his bed in the darkness of the night. Because he set the Lord before him, because the Lord was at his right hand, the position of honor, the position of honor, David was convinced that he would not be moved, shaken, or overthrown. Dear friends, this is security and comfort at its best. This is security and comfort at its best. How did David experience it? Through a living relationship with the living Lord. When the Lord is at your right hand, he is able to quiet your anxious soul in the darkness of the night. He is able to make you quiet inside. He is able to still the noise that is within you. When you are under pressure or when you're experiencing heartache, pain, and worry, the Lord is present to counsel you and to instruct you by his Holy Spirit. When the Lord is your God through faith in Jesus Christ, when he is at your right hand, you shall not be moved. And so, brothers and sisters, the first 8 verses remind us of our confidence in life. The Lord is my highest treasure, verse 2. The Lord's people are a source of delight, verse 3. The Lord himself is my inheritance, verses 5 and 6. The Lord gives me counsel, verse 7. The Lord is always before me, verse 8. The Lord is at my right hand, verse 8. What's the result? I shall not be moved. I will not be shaken. Verse 8. And then David goes on to speak of our comfort in death. Our comfort in death. Please look with me to verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist speaks here of deliverance from death. But how are we to understand these words? David died and saw corruption. His body decayed in the grave. In Acts 2, the apostle Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Or as another translation reads, "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay." David saw corruption and decay. His body decayed. Well, how then are we to understand the words of verse 10? Well, according to the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, David was a prophet. And when David wrote the words of verses 9 and 10, he was prophesying concerning the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in at Psalm 16 and turn with me, please, to Acts 2. This was the great day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out on the church, fulfilling the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would send the Spirit. In verses 14 and following, Peter preached a sermon to the multitude which had gathered at Jerusalem. Peter assured the people that they were not drunk, as some in the crowd had suggested. Rather, the coming of the Holy Spirit was in harmony with the prophecies of the Old Testament. What they were witnessing had been spoken of by the prophets. No, the disciples were not drunk. Then notice what Peter says in verses 22 and beyond. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, Here's Psalm 16. Peter quotes this psalm, verses 25 through 28. Then go down to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning what? The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In Psalm 16, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ 1,000 years before it happened. David knew that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ would not be abandoned to the grave, nor would his body see corruption and decay. Psalm 16 is a remarkable prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. David's body decayed in the grave, but the body of the Lord Jesus did not decay. But then perhaps you're wondering, well, if Psalm 16 is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, what then does this mean for David? And what does it mean for you and me? It means that just as Christ was raised to new life, so all his people will be raised to a new life. As Jesus conquered the grave, so all his people will conquer. Jesus' resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Yes, David's body decayed in the grave, and our bodies will also decay in the grave. But as Christ was raised to new life and took on a new body that cannot suffer corruption, so all believers will have the same experience. David cannot remain under the power of death and the grave because he trusted in Christ. And neither can you remain under the power of death and the grave if you are trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the head is not separated from the body, so the believer in Christ will not be separated from him. None of God's people will remain in the grave, and none of God's people will remain under the power of death. Death shall not have dominion over us. Congregation, what a tremendous comfort this is for the people of God. Those who die in the Lord will rise to fullness of life. As the Lord did not abandon Christ to the grave, so he will not abandon you. And he will not abandon your loved ones who have put their faith and trust in the resurrected Lord. And therefore, when the doctor tells you, there is nothing more we can do, you can look to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and you can say, my days on this earth may be numbered, but I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave. When the x-rays show that the tumor has gone too far, and when the tests reveal that there is very little hope, you can say, I have great hope. My flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. And brothers and sisters, when you stand by the graveside of someone you love, someone who has shown faith in the Lord Jesus, you can say, this is not the end. As Christ has risen, so my loved one will rise. He will not be left forgotten in the grave. He or she will not be left under the power of death. The hymn writer said, lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save. Where thy victory, O grave? Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. With body and soul, both in life and death, I am not my own. but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. As he rose from the grave, so I and my believing loved ones will rise from the grave. Dear friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that? David certainly believed it, and it filled him with hope. Notice how he concluded this psalm in verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David believed that there is a path that leads to life. It is the path that Christ has opened by his death and resurrection. It is the path into the very presence of God himself, the path to fullness of joy, the path to eternal pleasures. Congregation, when David penned the words of Psalm 16, Christ had not yet come. David could only look forward by faith to the fulfillment of God's promises. But for you, the death and resurrection of Jesus is an accomplished fact. Our Lord Jesus has won the victory. He came forth from the tomb. The account of it is given to us in the Gospels. The tomb was empty. He is risen indeed. And therefore you can say with David, my flesh will rest in hope. Yes, the gray hairs and wrinkles and aging spots will come. We will experience frailty, sickness, and death. Our family and friends will take this body and place it in the grave. But brothers and sisters, because Jesus lives in resurrection power, we shall live. Because Christ, having died once, will never die again. Because he lives in the power of an indestructible life. And because we are united to him, the power which once raised him from the dead will flow from him to raise up our mortal bodies. In Romans 8:11, the Apostle Paul said, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And in Philippians 3:21, the apostle said, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. God's people will experience a marvelous transformation. The day will come when the lame shall walk, the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear. The body in which we have lived and suffered will be changed into the likeness of Christ's. This is the purpose God has had for his people from the beginning. Romans 8:29, we read, he predestined us to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that exciting? In his exposition of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul compared our mortal bodies to a seed planted in the ground. As a seed produces a precious crop or flower, so our mortal bodies are planted in the earth in the sure and certain hope that they will be raised to a new form of life altogether. As the change from the seed to the flower is dramatic, so it is with a resurrection body. We will be dramatically changed. And brothers and sisters, the most wonderful thing of all is that in our transformed, resurrected bodies, we will dwell in God's presence. And Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Those who put their trust in the resurrected Christ will experience satisfying joys that last forever. All earthly joys and pleasures pale in comparison. Congregation, the joys of marriage, the joys of family, sex, food, they all point us to the far greater pleasure that the resurrected people of God will experience in the presence of God forever. All earthly joys are temporary and marred by sin, but the joys that we will experience through faith in the resurrected Lord are full, complete, and eternal. Praise the Savior, congregation, for the deliverance of our body and soul from everlasting misery. Praise Him for the confidence we have in life and the comfort in death. What a wonderful future is ours. It is this biblical instruction that makes every Christian anticipate the dawning of that coming day. And it encourages us to sing with Wesley, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Congregation, what is your only comfort in life and death? Are you seeking comfort from temporary pleasures? Are you seeking satisfaction in people, career, wealth, toys, entertainment, success? David tells us that there's a much better way. I am His, and He is mine. And I will experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in His presence. Brothers and sisters, Christ has conquered death and opened for you the path of life. Praise His glorious name. Amen. Lord of God, we thank You for the peace and rest that You give us because of our relationship with You. We thank You for the assurance that You are our God. We thank You for the inheritance that You've given us. So much more than a piece of land in Palestine. So much more than a piece of real estate. You've given us Yourself. Oh, Lord, what a blessing. What a privilege. And we thank You, Lord, that in the midst of those trials, in the midst of difficult circumstances, You are present with us and that You still the noise within us. That even when we lay in our bed in the darkness of the night, You counsel us with Your Holy Spirit. You bring to our mind those portions of Scripture which are hidden in our heart. And by Your Spirit, You counsel us when we otherwise might become very anxious, when we might panic, when our mind may be spinning from one thing to the next. Lord, You are our portion, that You are our inheritance. And You remind us that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Lord God, we pray then that in both the trials of life as well as the pains of death, we would look to You and that we would know that at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We pray that we would not be preoccupied with Your gifts, but rather, as David, we would be preoccupied with You, our our God. We thank you for the love you've shown us. We thank you that Christ Jesus has fully satisfied for all our sins, that he has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and that he continues to preserve us, that without your will, not a hair can fall from our heads. What confidence in life, and what comfort in death. Security through our faithful God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We worship you. Amen. Let us sing together that psalm, Psalm 16 from number 22 in your hymn book. When in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied, my grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord my guide. I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave, that from corruption thou, O Lord, thy Holy One, will save. As we sing this, let us be reminded of the resurrection of Christ, and let us be reminded of the benefits that are ours through the power of his resurrection. Let's stand to sing number 22. Opportunity now to give for the work of God's kingdom, for the work of the Summers in Papua New Guinea, and then we'll stand to sing Lord's Day 1. You find that printed in the back of your hymn book, My Only Comfort. And for our doxology, 361, verses 1, 3, and 4. Now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.